Good morning. The Lord's blessings to everyone in Christ Jesus. Great to be gathered together this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ. Hope you feel comfortable. Hope the Lord has blessed your week and that things have gone well for you. And yet in the world, they don't always go easy. But the Lord gives us a break this morning from the regular hustle and bustle to hear his word and to be blessed by his gifts. And so we're glad to be together for that. Thank you for coming this morning. It is incredible how our assumptions can get ahead of us in our own lives. And this morning we see that on the pages of the New Testament in Luke chapter 4. And we'll look forward to hearing from the scripture about how that worked out in Nazareth and how our Lord continues to give us the truth, even amidst our own assumptions. Glad you're here this morning. Welcome those on the radio that are tuning in on KSBK. Thanks for joining us for our service. Wish you the Lord's blessings as well. And we turn over for our opening hymn to hymn number 543 in the maroon hymnal there in your pew. And we sing our opening hymn together, What Wondrous Love Is This? And we do invite you on the last verse of that hymn to please stand for the last verse if you're able. Let's sing. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar. Let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ, and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us. Forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, merciful Father, in holy baptism you declared us to be your children, and gathered us into your one holy church, in which you daily and richly forgive us our sins and grant us new life, through your Spirit. Be in our midst, enliven our faith, and graciously receive our prayer and praise through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We continue now with our intro from Psalm 102. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. Let this be recorded for a generation to come so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven, the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. We continue with our Kyrie this morning. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, mercifully look upon our infirmities and stretch forth the hand of your majesty to heal and defend us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. Our Old Testament reading for today comes from the book of Nehemiah in the 8th chapter. And remember, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, both books are a recording of the narrative of time in which Israel was returned to the Promised Land and to Jerusalem, even the temple to be rebuilt after the exile. We begin in verse 1 of Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from the early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly. And they gave the sense, so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join us now in our responsive psalm from Psalm 19? The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul.
The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever.
The just decrees of the Lord are true, and the righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold.
Sweeter also than honey, and their things of honeycomb.
Moreover, by them is your servant warned.
In keeping them, there is great reward.
Who can discern his errors? Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me.
Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression.
The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight.
O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen.
Our epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greatest honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is the word of the Lord. We invite the congregation to stand if you're able for our Alleluia verse and the reading of the Holy Gospel. According to St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him, and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your own hometown as well." And he said, "Truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. This is the gospel of the Lord. Would you join us now in confessing our Christian faith together to the words of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Would you join us in singing our hymn of the day for today at hymn 839, "O Christ, our true and only light"? Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. In Nazareth, in Luke chapter 4, there are two things really presented to the people there in our reading. One was what our Lord Jesus presented, which was the truth from the book of Isaiah, that he himself and no other is in fact Messiah. That's what the section he read from Isaiah was prophesying about, and he said himself today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, claiming to be the Savior. But then there was also the assumptions of the people from which they developed their own conclusions about Jesus. And which of those two things presented to them did they act upon? Well, according to verse 29, they didn't really pick the right one, did they? No, they drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built so they could throw him down the cliff. Sounds like even when they were presented with God's word, literally and exactly perfect truth from the very mouth of God himself, standing there in the synagogue, they still believed their own assumptions and conclusions even above the word of God. I guess, if we're honest, people haven't changed much. When Adam and Eve, back in Genesis, were tempted, they saw the fruit no longer according to what God had said or told them from his mouth about the fruit, that if they ate of it, they would surely die. But once they were tempted, their assumptions were what they trusted in. They saw that the tree was desired to make one wise and good for food, and so they ate. The people of Israel were being rescued out of Egypt. They had God's word that he would provide for them, that he would care for them in the wilderness of Sinai. But they couldn't get over their own assumptions and fears that they were going to run out of food. Even though it rained from heaven for them as manna, they couldn't get over their own conclusions. And they even ended up wanting to go back into the bondage of Egypt. That's how much they were trusting their own ideas. King Saul couldn't trust what the prophet Samuel told him, that he should wait to sacrifice. But he went ahead and did it before Samuel arrived, and it cost him his kingship. And Sarah, when God said from his own mouth to Abraham that she would be with child, he initially couldn't believe it. She trusted in her own conclusions and her own assumptions above the word of God, and she, if you remember, laughed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the programmatic script, the modus operandi of every child of those sinners, Adam and Eve. Every single one of us. It's at the base of every mistake we make. It's the basis for every hurt we cause ourselves and others. And it's fundamental to every crime and every lie and every error of us as people and every grudge that we hold. And it's what happened in Nazareth. And it's what happened at Jesus' trial when he was crucified. Pilate, the crowds, all falling prey to this same MO. It's what had doubting Thomas doubting that Jesus was risen from the dead. So what is it that we're talking about? It's this. We trust our own assumptions and conclusions of our own sinful minds more than we trust the word of God. That's the programmatic script of sin and death. That's the MO of hell. And this sickness is still so rampant and still ruining lives and stealing away our joy and destroying families and hurting people, even today. It's a basic and fundamental flaw of our sinful human nature. Consider with me this morning how it goes. Okay? You hear someone say something a little off color. Someone looks at you in a way that seems strange to you. You notice someone acting differently than you expect them to act. Or you hear a rumor. You could get any set of information, and what would we do with that? We go to work. We go to work in our own minds, and we try to understand, what's the problem? What's the real problem? And as we go about this sinful routine, and as we consider the situation, our minds start to run wild with fear-based assumptions and conclusions that often keep you up at night, and me too, and steal away our joy and our rest and our peace. There are our own ideas, a lot like Nazareth this morning. Isn't this Joseph's son? Do some miracles here too, the ones you did in Capernaum, and prove it. Our minds start to run wild until we've created our own narrative, our own sequence of events. And we can't help it. Because that strange look, or that rumor we heard, or that strange behavior from that person, it created this vacuum in our minds of what's going on. And that vacuum starts pulling things in. All kinds of things, but they're all based on our fears. And they're all based on our insecurities. Until we have all the holes plugged of the vacuum. But the problem is they're not plugged with the truth at all, but with our own assumptions and our own conclusions, and we'll sadly build an entire fictional narrative within the confines of our own mind about any given situation that we might encounter. It's crazy. And worse, like our first parents, we will trust that fictional narrative even above the Word of God Himself. You ever had this experience? Somebody's mad at you. They seem upset. And you've convinced yourself that they acted strangely or oddly because of something you did, or something you said, or something you didn't do, or something you didn't say. And then it turns out to be the case that it wasn't you at all. And you're like, oh wow, thank God, I'm glad. Whew. That's another thing. We build these false narratives, and when we do it, we're often absurdly egocentric, crazy focused on just ourselves. We think everything has to do with us or will affect us. And once we've got that evil narrative built, it just gets worse because we trust that thing at absurd levels. We can get so caught up, friends, in our own fiction that it's scary. And that even if God Himself came to your hometown like He did to Nazareth and told you the truth, would you believe it? Or have what we've convinced ourselves of is true, is that what we'd go after? Look at our world. That's an exact description. God speaks from His holy word with His resurrected Son, who beat death, the only one ever, by the way. He beat death. And the world trusts in its own conclusions and assumptions above the testimony of the resurrected Christ. Above the testimony of the prophets. They trust in their own ideas, not what He's saying to them. When God speaks, speaks to us, to you. He only has joyous things to say about you. Think of the benediction for the second at the end of the church service. Right? The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you. You know what it's like when somebody's upset and they won't look at you? They won't look at you when they're mad at you. It's always this. What are you saying? Right? This is what the benediction's saying. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine on you. It's his approval that he's giving to us. He calls us his own dear children. He says that by faith in Christ, we're righteous. That we shouldn't live in fear. Because God does not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. Right? We shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't think lowly of ourselves. God says we're wonderful. We're the apple of his eye. He loves us enough that Jesus went to the cross for us. But we trust our own assumptions and conclusions above the word of God. Even what it says about us. And we think, oh, I don't know. Do you really know me? He does. Every hair on your head is numbered, actually, he says. It's incredible. Jesus tries to help us with this specifically in our relationships. Because he says to us in Matthew's gospel, chapter 18, he says, if anybody hurts you, that you should go to that person and tell them their fault between you and them alone. Why would he teach us this? Because he knows how we are. He was there when Adam and Eve trusted in their own assumptions and conclusions above the word of God. And he's been there when all their progeny did the exact same thing. He's literally trying to keep us operating in reality rather than in the confines of our own mind and our own conclusions and our own ideas, which quite often are very, very, very dangerous themselves. He's trying to keep us out of our own sin-sick heads, is what he's doing. And the worst thing we can do if somebody hurts us in a relationship, in a situation, in a church, in a business world, the worst thing we can do if somebody acts oddly or we catch a rumor flying around, the worst thing we can do is not go to them and ask them what they really meant or what they really said. That's the worst thing we can do is not go. But that's what we usually do. Somebody offends us, we usually sit there, and guess what? We go to work. I wonder why. I wonder why this person said this. I wonder why this person said this. I wonder why this happened. We fill that vacuum with all of our own ideas and our assumptions. And then before long, when we do run into that person, oh, it's uncomfortable and it's awkward and it's anxious because we've built an entire fictional story within our own heads that that person didn't even know about. We've written a play of sorts and we expect that person to play their part even though they don't know that there's a play going on or what their part even is. And it's all based on this fiction in our minds. But Jesus doesn't want us to live this way. So he tells us to go. If somebody hurt us or if we heard something and find out the reality of the situation to communicate in love. And then he gives us brothers and sisters in Christ and pastors in the church that'll help us and go with us so that we can live free like that. You know what's amazing? I think it's the most amazing about somebody else's thoughts, another person's thoughts in their own mind. You can't know them. It's completely impossible. You're not that smart. The only way we can know what somebody else is thinking is to actually ask them what they're thinking and let them tell us. Other than that, we don't know. Oh, but you see how powerful it is. Our assumptions, our own conclusions, they're super powerful. Neither were the people of Nazareth that smart. Because they got it wrong, didn't they? They weren't able to know who Jesus was based on their own assumptions. They got it really, 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 really wrong to the point where they wanted to go kill him. So many live in a make-believe world in their own minds and demanding that their thoughts accurately represent reality. And they engage in this habit for long enough, and pretty soon they watch their self-esteem go up in smoke as it destroys people and it destroys families and it destroys churches. And it's literally just sinners dealing and trusting in their own lies and false conclusions in their own mind. So what can we do? Stop guessing. Stop trusting ourselves and trust in the Word of God, because it comes to us from the outside of this mess. When the words read from the lectern, literally, spatially, it's coming to me and to you from the outside of us and going into us from outside. It's not a part of the games we play here. It's very different and true and gives us the truth, and he'll lead us to the actual truth. In fact, Jesus says in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. He'll give us the truth about ourselves, and he'll give us the truth about others. In situations of relationships with other people, and I know obviously, we all have them. We all have struggles in our relationships. Listen to Jesus and what he says about you. And listen to Jesus and what he says about them. We're all struggling in this life. We're all in the same boat in that sense. So we can have what? Mercy and patience and kindness at amazing degrees for one another because of Christ and his love. Because of what he says to us and what he did for us. You're precious to him, and so is that other person. He died for us all, and he wants to help us live in the real world rather than in our own fiction that hurts us. If Nazareth could have taken Jesus at his word, they would have rejoiced that the Savior had come and that the Savior had picked their hometown to first declare himself Messiah. From the pages of Isaiah, they would have been rejoicing. It would have been wonderful. And they'd realize that God had come to save. Realize it this morning. He's come to save. He's come to save you, and he's come to save me. We have to learn that we can't trust ourselves that much, friends. Just can't. Don't trust ourselves. Trust his word and what he says. Friends, that is the programmatic script, the MO of the heavens. That God speaks to us the truth, that he loves us, that he died for us, that he rose again, and that he forgives all of our sins, and that we trust in that, and that our hearts are oriented towards those truths. And that he loves his whole creation, and that he provides for his whole creation. And that's no fiction. That's reality. And today, your forgiveness, my forgiveness, our clean conscience is no fiction, it's reality. So let us not leave here this morning wondering about what happens, or what we're going to do about a sin that's been haunting us, or about a problem that we're in, but instead, listen to the programmatic script and the MO of heaven. God tells us the truth. We have nothing to fear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now come to the time in our service for our prayer of the church. Our response for our prayers this morning is, hear our prayer. Let us pray for the whole church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Lord God of the church. We give you thanks that you have arisen and shown pity on your fallen world and set us free from sin and death. In Christ, the appointed time of favor has come for all people. Lord, cause your name to be declared among all peoples, that your grace may not be rejected in our time, but received with delight in every place. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, your people in the days of Ezra the priest returned to your word with attentive ears. Give us that same eagerness to hear your word with understanding, to seek out your truth instead of our own, that our days may be sanctified and your commandments put into practice among us. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, giver of the Holy Spirit, you bless your servants with a variety of gifts from one and the same Spirit. Grant that each of us may use these gifts you've given us for the common good of your people. Lord, in your mercy. Give wisdom and courage to all who govern our communities and our country, that they may lead well, following your will rather than their own desires. Grant us willingness to support them with our prayers and encouragement. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious and compassionate Lord, comfort those who are in mourning. Lord, we ask you to rush speedily peace and joy to those who are suffering loss. And as our great physician, O Lord, mend the bodies and uplift the spirits of all in need. We name before you from the altar this morning the Rael family, the Crowder family, Bob Phillips, the family of Ed Crowther, Sonia, Larry Reinbarger, Audra Rendon, Susan St. Cyr, John Johnson, Katie and Eric Philly, Rob Miller, Rupert Gallegos, El Gonzalez, Richard Lynch, Lori Hauser, Jim and Linda Holman, Debbie Ford, Carolyn Jerry, Betty Gray, Sandy Santisteven, Betty Patton, Sandy Rumler, Don Hermanson, and all those that we name silently on our hearts at this time. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, your Son has come with favor to deliver us, and in his blessed sacrament he brings cleansing and strength. Give us faith that we would not despise our Savior and this Holy Communion. Do not pass through us and go away as at Nazareth, but dwell among us graciously this morning. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, Heavenly Father, we gratefully remember the sufferings and death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, rejoicing in the truth of his victorious resurrection from the dead. We draw strength from his ascension before you, where he ever stands for us as our own high priest. Gather us together from the ends of the earth to celebrate with all the faithful the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. Graciously receive our prayers, deliver and preserve us, for to you alone we give all glory, all honor, and all worship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. We come to the time in our service for our tithes and offerings. As our offerings are collected and presented this morning, we sing together hymn 684, Come Unto Me, Ye Weary. Let's sing together. you've been joining us on the radio this morning. We thank you for tuning into our service. We wish you the Lord's blessings upon your week as he continues to lead us all in the truth of his word. If you're gathered in the sanctuary today, we invite you to turn over to page 11 in your bulletin, and please stand if you're able for our service of the sacrament. It's on page 12. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of all creation, for you have had mercy on us and given your only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. As the glory of your presence once filled your ancient temple, so in the incarnation of your Son, Jesus Christ, you manifested the fullness of your glory in human flesh. We give you thanks that in his most holy supper, you reveal your glory to us. Grant us faithfully to eat his body and drink his blood, so that we may one day behold your glory face to face. Hear us as we pray in his name and as he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper. And when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Jesus. Thank you for joining our service today at Trinity Lutheran Church in Alamosa, Colorado. We hope this worship service has been a blessing to you. If you would like to support our ministry, please visit our website by searching Trinity Lutheran Church Alamosa. On our website, click the link for Apple or Android devices to upload our app to your phone or tablet. Our app has many resources to help you. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you this week.
KSPK, Walsenburg, Alamosa, and Trinidad.